Evening is taken from Proverbs, chapter 26, and verses 17 through 28, as we do continue on in this book of wisdom. It was given through the Lord's servant, Solomon. We remember that when man was originally created, he was created righteous and upright after the image of God. He was not a liar by nature. He was a truth teller. But unfortunately, through the deception of the serpent, our first parents were misled, or more specifically, Eve was misled, and then Adam sinned openly, taking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that point onwards, it was no longer the case that we were only bearers of truth. We became tellers of lies, bearers of false witness, breakers of God's ninth commandment. And much of the contention and the strife and the hatred that is in the world is kindled by lies. In fact, it's difficult to think of a fight or an argument or a war that did not begin because of some contention, some strife, some lie, some evil speech that precipitated it first. It's very seldom the case that men simply begin fighting without first having spoken ill and evil words to one another. And we're going to learn today about what produces contention, what produces or provokes the fire of division amongst men. But before we do so, let's turn to the Lord who's given us His word, and let's ask for His blessing. Sovereign Lord, I do pray now that You would bless me as I seek to open up and explain Your word to Your people. Help us to remember that we are to be people of the truth, and therefore to not be involved in lies and gossip and dissension. Help us to remember that sometimes a truth told to an ill purpose is just as destructive as a lie. I do pray now, Lord, that we would be seeking to apply this to our own walk and that we would be people who live in the light, not darkness. Oh, Lord, now, make us attentive. We know that whenever it comes time for the preaching of the word, we're in the midst of spiritual warfare. The devil wants to distract us. He wants to tell us to sit in judgment of the word instead of being underneath it. So I pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand and apply this word to ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 26, and I'll be reading verses 17 through 28, even though I will only be preaching on half of the section today. We'll get through the rest of it next week, God willing. So Proverbs 26 and verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not of his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. I love the images that Solomon uses, the examples. Some of them are difficult to understand occasionally. It took me a little while to decipher, for instance, what he meant by taking a dog by the ears. And this is, of course, the practice. I wouldn't advise doing it yourself if you ever have a dog, of picking a dog up and holding it by the ears. Now, while you're holding this dog, elevating it in the air by the ears, obviously, the dog is deeply upset by the experience and will snarl and yap and so on, but you've got it by the ears. It can't do anything. The problem is, what do you do with the dog at that point? The moment you let go of it and set it down, it will bite you. Well, Solomon uses this image to advise us not to meddle in somebody else's troubles. What you are is you're taking the dog by the ears, and eventually, the mutt's going to bite you. It's going to turn on you. Now, what he's particularly interested in here is not when, you know, you're deeply involved in something and you're seeking reconciliation. He's not saying ignore quarrels. Or when there is a legitimate opportunity for you to act as an intermediary between two quarreling parties. This is something that pastors are often called upon to do when it comes to members of their congregation. They're called upon to act as peacemakers. John Bunyan, the famous preacher and the author of Pilgrim's Progress, was well known for his mediate between quarreling parties, especially within the Christian faith. It's a sad truth that Christians will often get into dissensions and quarrels with one another, and often he was called upon to mediate between these two parties. It's interesting that actually it was an act of mediation which was his undoing. He had ridden quite a good distance from his native Bedford, I believe it was all the way down to London, in order to mediate between two quarreling parties. He resolved their differences, got back on his horse in the evening, and rode back to Bedford, but unfortunately he was caught in a violent thunderstorm on the way, became soaked, developed chills, then a full-blown fever, and eventually died as a result. I would not say that that should be an absolute warning against us to mediate, but obviously it does show that we can pay a price for doing so, but we should never, ever involve ourselves in danger or go meddling in other people's affairs when it is not necessary to involve ourselves in strife, and particularly to become partisan. In other words, to ally ourselves with one party in a quarrel that we have no part in for no reason. Many, a major war has been provoked when one nation has allied itself with another nation, perhaps a contentious nation, and as a result, a war has resulted out of that. We remember, of course, that the alliances that Austria and Russia made with Balkan client states led to what became the most disastrous war in the 20th century. We think of that as the Second World War, and certainly in terms of loss of life it was, but in terms of the world-changing effects that it brought about, the First World War was really epic. It changed the world, and that all because nations had gotten involved in local quarrels. So Solomon advises us, don't get involved. Even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did not get involved in things in which he was not concerned. For instance, we remember he was preaching once, and we read in Luke 12:13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He was essentially saying, "Lord, get involved in this quarrel that I have with my brother and settle this question of the inheritance. Make him not take the lion's share," he was probably the older brother, "but to divide it evenly with me." Jesus responds, but he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or an arbiter over you?" And instead what he does is he says to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." He turns the request away from him being involved in that personal dispute to show how a desire for riches and greed and money produces nothing but contention and quarrels, and how we should take heed not to be covetous and seeking after these things. To meddle in arguments that aren't our business will mean that we end up suffering crosses that are not the crosses that Christians are supposed to be bearing. They won't be our master's cross. We will be, as the old Puritans put it, be suffering as busybodies rather than suffering as Christians. So, the ultimate lesson, if we want to boil it down to its singular truth in verse 17, is this: mind your own business. Take care of your own affairs. Do not involve yourself heedlessly in strife that is not your business. In 18 and 19, these two verses, we see a related idea. It's actually one proverb. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. There's another illustration that's interesting. We have this picture of a guy who's throwing about him all of these incendiaries, all of these things that are going to produce a fire, that can produce a raging forest fire. He is like a man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." Now, here is a proverb set against the practical joker. "I was only joking," says the fool when he's caught in the midst of a prank or a lie or deceiving somebody for the amusement of himself or others. Christians often will do cruel things. They'll involve themselves in cruel practical jokes, deceptions, things like that. And that ought not to be the case. This is not something funny, and it can produce terribly bad results. Obviously, here Solomon, he compares the practical joker to somebody who's throwing about firebrands, that is, burning torches, You can end up burning down the house. I was reminded of a news article about a kid who thought it would be funny to throw a lit sparkler into the open window of one of his friends, and he ended up burning the boy's house down, narrowly avoided killing his family. But it was just a joke. I was only joking. Well, we too can throw firebrands. We would, even people who would say, well, I'd never be dumb enough to throw a lit sparkler into somebody's house. At the same time, we can do the equivalent by telling lies about them or spreading false rumors or doing things that we think will be funny. I knew a young man in college who told a story about something he claimed a young Scottish woman had done when she was drunk, and he spread the story about just for laughs to his friends. Now, the story was meant to be a joke, but the young lady heard about it, and she was horrifically offended. And nobody gets offended like the Scots get offended, trust me on that one. And this started a 3-year war between her and her friends. I mean, it was ugly. It was almost impossible, for instance, for these two groups to be anywhere near themselves. And the place where I was at, St. Andrews, is a small town, so it was rather difficult to keep the lines of division. They no longer were able to drink at the same pubs when there was a class. They were on different sides of the classroom and so on. A very ugly situation. He had thought it would be funny. It was not funny at all. And it led to some rather nasty contention. I'm sure that in an earlier age, it would have probably led to clan warfare, open bloodshed, and maybe hundreds of deaths. That kind of thing can easily happen. But we need to be very, very careful when it comes to the way that we jest. It's all right to tell jokes and things like that when they're not at other people's expense. What is being spoken of here is jesting, telling lies, spreading tales, creating things so that people may laugh at someone else's expense. And as Matthew Henry put it, truth is too valuable a thing to be sold for a jest, and so is the reputation of our neighbor. He warns that he that sins in jest must repent in earnest, or his sin will be his ruin. Far too often, people, after their joke or their jest or their practical joke explodes in their face and produces real anger and contention and resentment, try to retreat back to, I was only joking. Well, it wasn't a joke to the person who was offended, to the person who was injured. So we need to be very careful about that. And we need to remember throughout, and this is one of the points that Solomon makes, is that all lies are ultimately from the devil. He was the father of lies. He started them. So a jest based on a lie is no joke. It's a sin, and we should remember that. Verses 20 and 22 are all related as well. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. 22 is slightly different because it uses an analogy that breaks from the analogy in verses 20 and 21. What's the thing that contention and strife is being compared to in verses 20 and 21? Who can tell me? Fire! Now, fire is very destructive. Fire is very painful at times, of course, when it burns us. And what he's reminding us of is something that James will pick up on in his epistle much later on, obviously, from when Solomon was writing. But he'll remind us what a fire, a tongue can kindle. It's a little thing that we carry about with us, but it can create a mighty raging fire. And the fire that he's speaking of here is contention, hatred, division that will often spring up between people. Well, how is this fire kindled? How has it got going? And how is it continued in fire? How is it kept burning? Well, he says, gossip, tale-bearing, and a contentious spirit. And here he identifies two different kinds of people who Christians should simply not be. If we are people of God, this is not the kind of person we will be. The two types of people that he identifies here are, first, the tale-bearer. Now, we should think of talebearers as kind of like arsonists. What's an arsonist? An arsonist is somebody who burns down buildings, sets fire to things just for the fun of it. A talebearer kindles up hatred and contention and an ill spirit against somebody just for the fun of it. He sets things on fire. And he'll do that by, for instance, he'll rake up old tales, contentions. He'll spread them about, telling people about something else. Now, to quench that particular flame of the talebearer, We must stop him from spreading his words. There's a tale told of Hannah Moore. Hannah Moore was a godly Christian woman. She wrote, if you ever have a chance to read some of her stories, she wrote some very good analogies. They're not quite as good as Bunyan, but they're still pretty good. But Hannah Moore was known for her godliness. And it was said of Hannah Moore that whenever somebody came to her with a tale about somebody else, they said, did you know what so-and-so did? She said, no, I did not know that. Let's go and talk to them about it. And she would take the talebearer and she would lead them to the person and say, do you know what so-and-so is saying? Is this true? And it was the case that after that had happened a few times, nobody ever told Hannah Moore a bit of gossip again. That for obvious reasons. If we did the same kind of thing, if we didn't entertain gossip and reports and so on, then the fire that they kindle would go out. The problem is we add fuel to the fire. We take the fire that we've received and we pass it on to others as well. So we spread the fire. What we need to do is be looking constantly to put out slander. The other kind of person that's identified here is the contentious man. Now, the contentious man isn't like the talebearer. The talebearer generally works in secret. He's the kind of person who's always whispering, always telling stories behind people's backs. So he hopes that the story will spread without getting back to the person who it's being told about. But the contentious man, on the other hand, he's somebody who is always burning himself. He's always got the flame within him. It's something that is always likely to be brought to a raging fire by one word or something. He puts the worst possible construction on words. He's always looking for a fight. This kind of person, unfortunately, is becoming ubiquitous. That is almost omnipresent, seeming to be simultaneously present all over the place on the internet. Always stirring up contention, always stirring up arguments and quarrels. And often these seemingly unimportant quarrels on the internet can lead to a breaking of friendships. Well, that, of course, is always Satan's aim. He's always trying to divide us. He's always trying to break down fellowship and friendship. The kind of things that we're talking about here don't just affect individual friendships between two people who are unrelated. They can divide families. These are the kind of things that can destroy congregations when we start spreading tales about one another. We ought to have, brothers and sisters, a charitable opinion of one another. What does that mean? We ought to think the best of one another and not want to hear bad reports of another person. Now, if that person is in open and public and scandalous sin and it comes to our ears, yes, then we should do something about it. But it should always be with a sense of sadness that sin has overtaken this person and with an eye to recovering that person. And it should be the case that, for instance, when somebody sins against us, who should we go to first? Okay, that's a good place to start. We should go to God and pray. Then who should we go to? The person who sinned against us. And we should go armed not with our angry words and our balled fists and our willingness to clobber them as soon as possible, but we should go with the Word, and we should show them their sin. And what should our aim be when we do that? Should be to bring them to repentance. It should be our desire that they would repent of their sins and that they would turn back to the Lord. When somebody does say something mean about us, it should be the case that we would be using the Bible to answer them, not merely our own pride and so on. And when we speak to others who are perhaps angry, who have become angry at us, we should be using soft words, not stirring up their anger. Now, we become talebearers ourselves when we reveal secrets, when we make open those things that have been conveyed to us secretly or in confidence. We become talebearers when we misrepresent something other people have said, when we take what they've said and we put the worst possible construction on it and then we spread it about, or when we needlessly point out the fault of others to their ill. Now, we can become very good at justifying our talebearing. We can say that our talebearing is actually in a good cause. One of the worst ways, and I've mentioned this before, that Christians become talebearers is in the midst of prayer. What do we mean by that? Well, we go to a prayer meeting and we say, oh, we need to pray for so-and-so, and then we blurt out the sin that this person is suffering from. We need to pray for Sister Mary because, you know, she needs help in overcoming that drinking problem that she's been struggling with for so long. She's kept it under wraps, but since that last DWI, it's getting out into the open now. And so we are actually maliciously passing on that sin to others so that the entire church might know about what has happened. That's one way that we can do that. Another way that we can justify our sins is when we say that by bearing this tale, whether or not it's true, it's in a good cause. Now, I want to point out one of the ways that this happens constantly in our day, and this is when we see something that purports to tell an evil story about somebody we don't like because of their politics on Facebook, for instance. And what do we immediately do? We click on the share button, and we pass it on to other people without even confirming that it was true. One of the things that happened for many years, now, I don't believe that I'm, and this is stumbling as close as I'm going to get to partisan politics, I don't believe that it's going to be a big surprise to anybody that I was not a big fan of some of the politics of President Obama. Any of the things that he did, I thought, went against the Christian faith, and I'm not a fan of socialism, so I didn't agree with him on his policy decisions often. But one of the things that I often saw being spread about on Facebook were fake tales about the president. Reports and rumors that simply weren't true, that didn't have any basis, that may have been plausible in one sense if you really disliked him. And I remember on a couple of occasions, I actually said, this isn't true. And I pointed people back to sources that show that this isn't true. And I actually got responses back that indicated they didn't care. They hated him so much that they figured that anything that darkened his reputation was fair game. It should be true. Or they wanted to, despite any fact, they would hold on to the report, even in the face of the fact, saying, no, I believe this because I simply hate this person so much. I actually got unfriended many times for pointing out falsehoods being spread about the president. The same thing, obviously, is happening now with Trump. We hate the person so much, it doesn't matter how outlandish or ridiculous the rumor is or how untested the report is. We'll pass it on immediately. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter whether these are people who are in the public square. It doesn't matter whether they're politicians or leaders that we don't like. It doesn't even matter if they're outrageous, lying heretics. We still should not be spreading lies. Rather, we should be spreading the truth. If somebody is a heretic, if somebody is honestly evil, well, yes, let's be proclaimers of the truth. But we do not need to invent things to further darken their reputation. The Lord will sort all of these things out. It is not like He needs our lies, and there is no point at which a Christian should do evil that good might come of it. Now, this is sometimes hard when our passions are inflamed, but we need to exercise forbearance. So, before we click share on an article, do some research. If it seems like it's too good to be true, it usually is. If it seems like it's too open, for instance, an admission of evil, it's probably manufactured. So look into these things. Do the work rather than simply passing on something salacious that you feel will advance a good cause because it's being advanced the wrong way. Remember this also. When we sow discord, we alienate one another. We cause dissension. We cause hatred. And the Word of God here compares the words of talebearers to wounds. And they often cause wounds. I don't know, you know, who actually manufactured the original saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, that's a bunch of bunk. I'll take sticks and stones over some of the things that I've been called in time. Of course they hurt. Of course they wound us. So we need to remember not to be the ones who are doing the wounding. And we need to make a decision, brothers and sisters. We can either have friendship and Christian fellowship, or we can be talebearers. But we can't be both. We cannot be simultaneously liars and lovers of the truth. We cannot be peacemakers and sowers of discord at the same time. We cannot blow hot and cold. We must be devoted to the truth. And therefore, what should we be doing? Well, we shouldn't be associating ourselves with those who are talebearers and gossips. We shouldn't make friends of them. Often we will keep them in our friendship because we like to hear the kind of stuff that they pass along. But that ought not to be the case. And we also need to make sure that we aren't making contentious people into our friends, the kind of people who pick quarrels upon the least occasion. I have had friends who had wretchedly bad tempers and who were always on the verge of getting into an argument or a quarrel. It is not a good thing. It's not a good thing online. It's not a good thing in real life either. Because all of these things, brothers and sisters, that are being spoken of here are of darkness. These are the things of the world. These are the things of the devil. These are the things of the flesh. They are the things that have come from the fall, all of this contentions and so on. And it is so absolutely antithetical to what we should be as Christians, who are followers of the one who said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I wonder if you've considered how often we are spoken of as people who should be dwelling in the light, people who should be concerned with truth. Truth should be the one thing that matters most to us. The reason we spread the gospel is because it is true, not just because it is comforting. It is the only way of salvation, and it points us to the one who was and is and always will be truth itself, Savior Jesus Christ. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John 1:5, and here we hear John, the gospel giver, John the revelator in song, one who wrote Revelation as well, but a man who emphasized the themes of light and truth and love in his gospel, in his epistles, and also in Revelation. He wrote in 1 John 1:5, "This is the message that we have heard from him," him being, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, "and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, this tells us a very hard truth. It's not just the case that we should be telling the truth about other people. Who should we be telling the truth about as well as other people? Ourselves. And that includes when we sin. When we sin, we should be people who strive not to cover up our sins, but people who confess our sins, especially if we sin against other people. We need to do the hard work of going to them and actually telling them our sin, confessing it, and asking for their forgiveness. Now, that is very hard. It goes right against our nature. It certainly wounds our pride. And it's something where we are making ourselves vulnerable. And so when somebody does, who has sinned against us, comes to us, and they do confess their sins to us, and they ask us for forgiveness, what should we do? We should forgive them. And how many times should we forgive them? How many times did Jesus tell Peter that he should forgive those people who sin against him? Yes. 70 times, 7 times. So that's what, 490 times, and 491, you're okay. You can say, "I don't forgive you anymore. You went over the limit," right? No. Because in the average household, people will sin against each other thousands of times, let's face it. What Jesus was using there was hyperbole to point out that we should always be forgiving our brothers and sisters who come to us humbly, repenting of their sins and asking for our forgiveness. And it is very difficult to do that. I often have difficulty. It'll take me some time to realize that I need to forgive. I need to forget. I need to put these things behind me and to forgive that person. It is often our tendency to lash out against those who have sinned against us, but that ought not to be the case. We should be people who forgive others. If Christ, as he was being nailed to the cross by wicked men, could say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," we too should be able to forgive those who wound us with their words. And we should be people who are willing to confess our own sins. One of the worst things that Christians can do is to present this ridiculous facade where they maintain that they are sinless, in essence, before one another. Eventually, the facade is broken and their hypocrisy is exposed, or something happens to that effect. But we should be people who are quite open to say that we are sinners. And we should be willing to ask forgiveness not only from our brothers and sisters, but also from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We remember that if we confess our sins to him, his grace covers our sin. His blood is sufficient to wash away even the worst of our sins. And if we say that we are not sinners, brothers and sisters, we are liars. All of us are. That's why we need the gospel in the first place. That's why Jesus came to earth. He said he can't help those who will not confess their sins, who will not own up to the way that they actually are. If they aren't willing to confess that they're sick, that they're sin sick, they'll never go seek out a physician. That was the Pharisees. They maintained that they were well, that they were righteous. It was, as a result, prostitutes and thieves and tax collectors who knew that they were sinners, who were able to go to Jesus Christ and to ask for his forgiveness and receive it. We should be like them. We should be like the publican, that is the tax collector, who went up to the temple to pray. And instead of standing with the Pharisee and saying, I thank you, Lord God, that you have not made me like these other men, like this tax collector or the various sinners, whatever sin we abominate. Rather, we should be willing to turn our eyes to God and say, beating our own breasts, God, have mercy on me, the sinner, not simply a sinner. And know that we can go away justified if we have confessed our sins. For his grace, his cleansing blood is sufficient to cover all our sins. Let us be dwellers, therefore, in the light and not dwellers in darkness. Let's go before the Lord who does cleanse away our sin. God, our Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be contentious people, not to be talebearers, not to be people who spread wicked words or who stir up dissension. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be the kind of person also who immediately flies into a rage when we're hard done by. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to control our tempers, to get a hold of ourselves in those moments, and to be people who are forgiving. I pray, Lord, that we would not pass on tales when we receive them, but that rather we would be more quick to censure the talebearer, to tell them that what they are doing is wrong, rather than to hear them gladly and then pass on that fire that they put into our hands. Let us not be like those who throw them about recklessly, kindling great fires and great dissensions, but rather let us be the kind of people who pour water upon the flames and who seek to create peace amongst the brethren. Help us also, Lord, not to get involved in stress needlessly, to take sides in arguments where we need not be involved. Help us to be a people who are peaceable and mind our own business. And, O Lord, help us above all to be wise, full of light, and to follow Jesus, who is truth itself. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.